So one more time, would you give it up for Pastor Tim Norlett?
Do
you want to stand?
You may give me a point of reference. It's hard to follow Pastor Tim because he's going to be like way over here and then he's going to be way over there. And I'm like, I'll be wore out by the time. But I got my Fitbit on so I can see how many steps I take by the day. It will give me some credit here. So, I get to share today. I'm very excited. And I want to say thank you. I'm not going to try to and say okay, and there's a few other annoying things that I could do. So if I do that, raise your hand and say, Tim, just behave, okay? But I have a PowerPoint to keep me on track. And it's a good idea to do that. But first I want you to repeat after me a kind of a confession and a prayer. Say, Father God, I'm coming into your house. And I'm asking you to be my teacher. Anoint Tim now to say some words that the Holy Spirit can use. And to speak to my heart. I want to know more about my heart today. And so I give you full liberty to share and to speak to me within my heart for the next hour and eternity. All right, in Jesus' name, amen. All right. Okay, so pull the first slide up here. Oh, it is up there. Took me a while. So I'm going to use the theme redemption, righteousness, and relationships. But first, I wanted to talk about some commonality that we all have. So go to the next slide, please. And how many of you recognize these guys over here, right? Yes, yes. I asked for permission, but they didn't know which picture I took off the internet, but they are obviously in a much warmer place. All right, so Philippians 1:1-7, and I'm not going to read every scripture that's up here, but if you guys want to take notes or whatever, Paul is writing with Timothy, and he's writing to the church at Philippi, and he starts his introduction, and he goes through it, and then he talks about in verse 6, kind of what he repeats later on in the chapter, but he's talking about he knows how God is working in them. And then he makes this interesting statement in the beginning of verse 7. He says, I have you in my heart. And so the first point I wanted to make is that God has joined our hearts together because we're all part of our church. Even if you've only been here a little while, the fact that you made it here, your heart got you here. Okay, so your heart. And let me just kind of back up a little bit. I've been saved for a long time, but just in the last short couple of years, I've been getting much more revelation on the heart. And I think that if I can share this revelation, it's a lot of this that I'm going to share today, I have not read in any other's book, and I have not gotten from anybody, but I believe the Holy Ghost, okay? So it's not like I'm sharing and just regurgitating something that and there may be some other people that have this revelation, you know, I thought, when I way back, I got a revelation that the reason Saul got knocked off his horse is because, I mean, that, yeah, Saul got knocked off his horse is because the people that died, you know, in faith allowed God to move somewhere supernaturally. And then I hear somebody else preaching my same sermon that I really got straight from the Holy Ghost. And I'm thinking, that Holy Ghost, he's just not fair. I thought that was my revelation. So if you have all these revelations already, just run with them and go with it, because the Holy Ghost has got total liberty to share my secrets. But but in the meanwhile, he said there that he was in his heart. So if somebody's in your heart, another scripture that comes to me about the heart is in Matthew 6 there. It talks about where your heart is, your treasure is also. And so a lot of us quote Philippians 4:19, that my God shall supply all our needs according to his riches and glory. Well, here I'm making a heart connection between that. Is Paul said that actually after Philippians 4:16, where he told the church at Philippi that they were the only ones that communicated with him during this time. And so therefore, because Paul had them in their heart, and they responded by the way I see it, by their treasure of giving a gift back to Paul, therefore there was a heart connection. And you know, you receive much better from somebody that you have relationship. My wife can tell me something, and it will carry more weight, trust me, than if you tell me it, okay? Because we have a relationship. There's much more going on there. So Paul and the church at Philippi have an amazing revelation. They have a connection. Their heart is connected. They are connected. And so a lot of the promises that we love to quote, some of our favorite verses are in Philippians. I can do all things through Christ who makes me strong. We have the revelation of the mind of Christ is there. And that's all because Paul actually goes into prayer, and that's a whole other thing. So I got the PowerPoint. Keep me on track. So Ephesians 3:15 says that we are all part of the same family, the family of God. And it's even past people. So oftentimes people have had, and you guys are in the younger generation, I'm starting to get a generation where a lot of people are dying, but they still might be in your heart. Grandparents and other things, even so, but we're all, if you're born again, there's only two families, and that's basically what that's saying. So we have a relationship. And so to reiterate, I wanted to bring this out, that I do meet with Pastor Tim on a weekly basis, and as your pastor, I can vouch that he has you in his heart, okay? He is concerned about you. He seeks God to find out what is good for you. He seeks God to do that. And in return, we reciprocate that he's also in our hearts, right? How many of you say Pastor Tim's in our heart, right? And as the more you grow and the more that you do, the more connected, the more he's going to be in your heart. So it's actually kind of a growing thing. Okay, so let's go to the next slide. All right, so I thought I would define some of these words. And you know what? I'm way too close to read this very easily. It's just like... So, your heart and redemption. Did you catch under... I had the Our Church logo there. That's why I didn't even catch that I had your heart on the bottom there. But anyway, it is redemption, righteousness, and relationship. So, just for some clarity's sake, the definition of redemption is, one, the action of saving or being saved from sin, error, or evil. And two, the action of regaining or gaining possession of something in exchange for payment or clearing a debt. And that is just the definition. So how many of you heard about Adam and Eve? They, like, sinned, right? And at that time, God said that man would die. But they didn't die. They lived forever and ever and ever, like 900-some years. That is a long, long time, right? But what died is something in their heart, which I'm going to be referring to as Peter refers to as the hidden man of the heart, because their soul actually didn't die at all either, okay? But they became separated from God, and that's a whole other sermon, spiritual death. But let's go to the next slide. We know that we are in God's heart, and he had to buy man back. And that was his plan from the beginning. We love him because he first loved us, and then Revelations 13:8 is an amazing scripture, but it refers, it brings out the point that Jesus was actually slain from the foundation of the earth. So in other words, he already knew we were going to mess up. He already knew that all this was going to take place, but we were still in his heart. So we were in his heart enough to go ahead and create us, even though he knew he was going to have to become a man and die and go through the whole process of buying us back. Redemption, right? Buying back. And of course, John 3:16-17, for God so loved the world, then he did actually send Jesus. And then 17, you got to go into, because he didn't send Jesus to condemn us. He sent Jesus so that we wouldn't be condemned, right? And so that he could bring us back. And so God loves us. And we respond back to that. Our hearts respond back to that. And so we are in God's heart. So next slide, please. I can see I'm going to have to hire the resolution on this, unless it's better back from back here. But anyway. So first mention is kind of an interesting thing. This particular thing here is the first mention of the word heart for man. It's the first mention of the word heart for God. And then it also goes right into the first mention of the word covenant right after this. Okay? So I will actually read this scripture because I put it out here. The first mention of heart was, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him, not in his heart, because that's a whole other teaching, at his heart. And what God had to do was, because he created man, and he was going to send Jesus, he's already slain from the foundation of the earth, but he didn't have a covenant right, and he didn't have a right to do any of this stuff yet. And so what he had to do in order to protect his heart, now this is, I have no one at this, and you don't have to receive this, but I don't know anyone else that's ever, I've never read this anywhere else. But God, I think, created the ark to protect his heart. He put everything valuable in the ark that he had just spent creation doing. He stuck mankind in there. He stuck his animals that was in there so that he could preserve it. Your heart is designed to protect what God gives you. Okay, so God himself has a heart. We're made in his image, right? So your heart is designed to protect. So remember when Mary was, you know, she got an angel showed up to her, told her some amazing things, and she just said she pondered those things in her heart, you know? God has spoken to everyone in here. You have a lot of things that God wants you to do and things that have to happen. And your heart is designed to be a protection. And I believe the ark is kind of a type of that. And in order then to go into this, I'm not going to go into all the details of this because I could preach a long time. But God created a covenant then with Noah, which he started the covenant process, which he had to go through several covenants actually before he could get to Jesus, okay? So God has wants to, the point I'm trying to make here is you have a heart. Everybody raise your hand if you have a heart, okay? All right, there you go. We got to keep you active in this. You don't want to. So you have a heart, and there are already things in there, whether you know it or not, okay? And there are, I'm going to present to you, there are probably good things and bad things in there, okay? But at this point, man's heart was what? Totally evil at this point. And there are promises of Isaiah's given us a new heart. I'm going to look at the process of what happens. But right now in the old covenant, man's heart is evil, and they are just, they're being bad. And God is grieved, and he actually repented. And he can repent in his soul because he's a spirit, and we can repent in our soul too, which is another whole other message. But anyway, but your spirit is, we're made in the image of God. Let's go to the next screen. Gotta stay on track. All right. So the next thing is, this message is only designed so that you can take the word heart and you can take it, and as I want it to become a whole new way of you looking at the Bible when you're reading through the Old and the New Testament and actually looking at all the things. So your heart is the design, and it's based on covenants and kingdoms, okay? So as we discussed, God knew he would already buy back or redeem mankind before he even ever created the earth. So God has always looked at the heart. So 1 Samuel 16:7 is when mankind wanted a king, right? First they got Saul, and then God said, hey, Saul was blowing it, all right? His heart actually became bad, in a sense, okay? And the prophet got sent to Jesse's house, okay? And Jesse had all these boys, and they're all in there, and they're, you know, good-looking guys, and they're doing all their stuff, and the prophet is just listening. Oh, am I supposed to, which one of these is it? And he's not getting a witness. Not getting a witness. And dad and mom think, oh, these are real. And finally the prophet says, do you have any other kids? And of course he was a little upset. So nobody got to sit down until somebody runs all the way out and gets the shepherd boy. So now this is proof that God loves shepherds. But actually it wasn't that. It was more David's heart. The Bible said David had a heart after God. And that's another key thing. But see, God is looking at the heart. So if you wonder why you're not walking in the anointing that you know that you want to be walking in and doing that kind of thing, you might want to do a heart checkup. Okay? But anyway, that's all. Okay, so God knows your heart. And right here, in that verse, you can agree with it, but it says, but the Lord looketh at the heart. And that's exactly what the Lord does. Now, Matthew 13 is the parable of the sower and the word. And in Matthew 13:18, Jesus starts describing, he says, the sower goes out and sows the world. And then I think in verse 19, it says that he sowed the word of the kingdom, and then they received it in their heart. Okay, so when Jesus came, he came preaching the kingdom. That was his main emphasis. His emphasis was the kingdom. And we're going to see that the kingdom has to go into your heart. Next slide, please. So now, Jesus has redeemed us. We've become totally redeemed because he bought us back and paid the price. And now how do we actually then become righteous? So the work's been done for the redemption. So the definition of righteous is, it's a noun. It's the quality of being morally right or justifiable. And number two, it is right standing with God. Sometimes people say it's just like I've never sinned. Just right like I've never sinned. You know, you're righteous. It's just like God sees you good. Next slide, please. All right, so now man is a triune being. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, first part talks about how he wants to preserve us blameless, and then it goes into spirit, soul, and body. Okay? So, by the way, we teach this to the kids in children's church. They can tell you that they are a spirit, they have a soul, and they live in the body. They control their soul, and their body is a servant, and all that good stuff. They know all this. So, if this, how many, is this new to anybody, or does everybody already know this stuff? Anybody? All right, so you contact God with your spirit. God's a spirit, John 4:24. In your body, you have your mind, will, and then you got your, in your soul, you have your mind, will, and your emotions, then you have your body. So 1 Corinthians 5:17 talks about becoming a new creature in Christ. And then verse 21 says, he who knew no sin became sin so that you might become the very righteousness of God. So the thing with that is that you believe there, you actually believe with your heart. Romans 10:9-10. So this says with the heart, you believe with your heart. Not with your mind, not with your emotions. It's not an emotional thing. It's with your heart. And when you believe with your heart and then you confess with your mouth, then you become saved. But what actually changes is you is your spirit becomes brand new. It becomes a new creature and it becomes the righteousness of God. And we're going to be looking a little bit more at that. But what doesn't change is Romans 12:1-2 still has to take place even though you're a new creature and you're born again, is you still have to present your body and then you have to be transformed or changed, which affects your mind, will, and your emotions. You have to be changed by the renewing of your mind. And there is no shortcuts to that. Okay? You became a new creature, but you still have to do some mind work. And you have to do some soul work. You're with your emotions, and you have to do that. And so basically, you have just signed yourself up for a lifelong job. There is no unemployment in the body of Christ. All right? So you have become righteous, but it's only your spirit that's righteous at this point. The rest you take by faith, but you have to be transformed. You have to be changed. Next slide, please. So now, I threw all this in, and this is all in your body. So now, I got this from Nadine when she's teaching the kids. Your heart is actually made up of your spirit and your soul. So you take half your heart can be your spirit, and half your heart can be your soul, and you can have your heart. Okay, so that's your heart is your spirit and your soul. Now, Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. That's why I put the sword in there, is because God actually wants us to divide the difference between our spirit and our soul. And that's to our advantage. So the word of God, and so that's why I want you to have a revelation of the heart, because that's the only way you're going to be able to see what is of your spirit and what is of the soulish realm. And I want you to start thinking of your heart as actually both your spirit and your soul. Okay, now a lot of people have been teaching that the heart is your spirit. And that's partial, that's half true. But there's more than that. It's more than just your spirit. It's your spirit and your soul. And that's why that's why we need the Word of God to divide it asunder, so you can tell what is actually the spirit part and what is actually the soulish part. And as you do that, you're going to be able to walk in greater victory, I think. You're going to be able to see more what's going on. So now 1 Peter, and he's actually talking to women. And he's telling them, no, don't worry about your hair and don't do, you know, he's telling them to adorn themselves with a meek and quiet spirit. But then he says it's the hidden man of the heart, which is your spirit man. Okay, and I'd just like to present, that's what died back in Genesis, was your spirit became separated, and your spirit man, and that's why Jesus said, whatever is born of the water must be, you know, when back in John 3, when he's talking about being born again. And you want to know what really triggered this? This is like a long time ago, is one time I was listening to us pray for children to get born again, and we were asking them to have Jesus in their heart. And I'm thinking, well, if we are a triune being, we should be just saying, We just want our spirit to be made new and righteous again. What that's, you mean, like, I'm like, the way I understand heart, that just doesn't seem right. Just Jesus coming on into my heart. So that kind of triggered this whole obsession. I'm almost obsessed with it. with the heart, okay? So now, in the heart, and trust me, I could speak many, many hours on just this slide, okay? But in the heart is the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is in your heart. And faith is of the heart. And then what really gets down to the nitty-gritty is it says that God even judges between the thoughts and the intents of our heart. Okay, so now, so this is just, this is an ongoing thing here, okay? And your heart, I feel like a heart surgeon today, okay? And, you know, it's kind of meticulous. And heart surgeons never explain what they're doing, okay? Just trust me. We're going to go in there. We're going to take this little thing, whatever. But so if you write down these scriptures here, God wants to reign in your heart. In Luke, it talks about, Luke and Hebrews, they talk about how the kingdom of God is it's not how you might think it is. It's actually, well, another verse, that's not those two verses, talks about how it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. We just sang that in children's service this morning. But it's the heart, kingdom of God is within you. And the only way God is going to take over Madison, the only way God is going to take over the world, and that is he has to start reigning and ruling first in believers' hearts. And as they rule in believers' hearts, then you're going to have the overflow, and then it's amazing that when people know you're a Christian, they know you're supposed to act a certain way. But when we actually start doing that from the heart and it starts becoming overflow, that's when we're going to start affecting and really doing a change on everything. So, so Romans 14:70 talks about the kingdom being within you. Proverbs 4:23. Why don't we just let somebody read a scripture? Let me do that. Somebody read 4:23, and I'm sure you all have heard this. In fact, I think it might have already been mentioned this morning once. Who's brave and wants to read out loud? This is a pretty common verse. You're going to know it as soon as you hear it. You're going to say, oh, yeah. Okay, go ahead.
Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life.
All right, so there we are. Once again, out of your heart comes the issues of life, everything from that's going to take place in your life. So you know what? Believe it or not, your life right now is the extent to what has come out of your heart. You're at where you are in life right now. This is a heart checkup. Is where you what's come out of your heart. This is the issues of your life, good or bad, pretty or ugly. It's exactly what's been in your heart. Okay? That's where you're at. Is where your heart's at. I didn't say it. Don't get mad at me if you're not happy. If you're happy about it, then yeah, that's right. But if you're not happy about it, it's not me. But I'm going to tell you how you can work on that, all right? We'll mention on how you can get better. All right, there's a lot of in-depth stuff there. But the main thing there is your heart is made up of both your spirit and your soul, all right? And the way God had a right to get into your heart was through covenants, and he wants to usher in the kingdom, okay? So there's a few key words there for you. Covenants, kingdoms, dividing your heart, both soul and spirit. Okay, next slide. All right, now we're going to talk a little bit to try to give you some ways of how to improve your heart condition of where you haven't been. And we're going to look at how they train an elephant, and we're just going to relate it to your soul. So first, notice this elephant here on the left, and I'm guessing is about a year old by what I'm going to share on the next slide. And notice the chain on one foot and the chain on the other foot. And he's not necessarily a happy camper at that point, but he's an elephant. Then on this one, you have an elephant, absolutely nothing on him. Some guy's riding on his back. He just told this elephant to grab this tree. He yanked it out of the ground, and they're off for a ride, and this elephant is going everywhere and doing all kinds of neat stuff. Flip to the next slide, and we're going to read this. I think I do have somebody from India that can help me. So usually about a year old, an elephant is introduced to a new dimension, which is soon to become its part in life. And this is what is it called? A mehuth? Mehoth? Mehuth? The mehuth will tie a knot of rope on its feet and fasten the rope to a huge rock. The once freely roaming little elephant will be bewildered and notice this rope or chain and try vigorously to unfasten and come out of the clutches of it. It will be fed and groomed properly by the mehuth, even as it is leashed to the rock. The young elephant tries repeatedly to unfasten, but in vain. Slowly and steadily, the elephant, due to its incapability of age and exhaustion, loses interest to unfasten. And this is observed by the mehuth that it has lost interest in getting free. Therefore, the mehuth then unfastens it and raises the young as his own pet elephant. So, over the progressing years, the elephant no longer looks young and grows mighty and majestic. It forages with the mehuth into the forest, mows down trees, carries logs of wood, weighing a ton, carries many humans. Not everything yet, but the technique used by the mehuth to restrain the elephant still remains the same. He uses a normal rope to fasten the elephant instead of using a heavy chain. The elephant stands with the thread like a rope gripping its leg. The elephant forgets that it's powerful enough to scourge the rope and roam out freely. It forgets the power that it might unleash. The Mayhus technique succeeds that he has not only leashed the legs of the elephant, but he has also leashed the mind of the elephant. Thus, the beast is tamed. So I would like to take this scenario and ask you to search your heart and see if there's any areas when you have been perhaps tamed too much of things that God has put in your heart. And that perhaps you are actually a mighty elephant, and that you have just been told that you can only do this and you can't do that, and you've accepted this over your life and this description, and this is you and this is all you're going to be, and that's not what God wants. Okay? So don't, just because you couldn't get out of it once doesn't mean, because a lot of us get saved for a long time and then we just kind of settle for a status quo. You know, we kind of do our church thing, go in, and every once in a while we might share the gospel with somebody, or we might do something, you know, kind of religious and kind of special. And if we go to a special service, or we, you know, a big crisis comes, then we might, you know, get up early and pray in the Holy Ghost for an hour. You know, we might do so, but that's not how God wants us to live. All right, and so I'm kind of thinking that we need to unleash the elephants. There's an elephant in the room. We need to unleash that. We need to get that going. But it's going to take place, because what's happened here is your heart. Your heart is got your soul, which has your limitations in it. It's got your mind. It's got your will, your emotions, and so that is what has to be changed. But the good news is, you don't even have to do it by yourself. You got a new hidden man on the inside of you. You have an incorruptible spirit. You have the Spirit of God on the inside of you that will actually walk you through all this stuff. Okay, so next slide, please. Tell me how I'm doing on time. I'm doing good. The heart and your relationships. So the definition of relationship is, number one, the way in which two or more concepts, objects, or people are connected, or the state of being connected. I don't think I reviewed righteousness very good there, but we'll come back to that maybe. Two, the state of being connected by blood or marriage, and I added the word covenant, okay? Because that really wasn't in the dictionary. Okay, number three, the way in which two or more people or organizations regard and behave toward each other. Okay, so now, we're talking about your heart and relationships. But let me quickly review. First of all, under redemption, God knew our situation, and he wanted a way that he could meet every single culture, every single person, age, whatever, no matter what's going on with them. And the reason that he did this is he gave everybody a heart. And so God can speak to everybody's heart, okay? And this is kind of interesting because God has got a right to speak to everyone's heart. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, well, I'm not going to serve God because there are people in these other countries that don't know God and they've never heard. But I can still tell you stories of Jesus appearing to people and people talking to them in their heart. And so I just want to kind of throw out there that's not a reason for you not to serve God. Whoever might be listening to this later on. Because that is a reason why we should go tell everybody. That is a reason, you know, to go. But still, God, people in their hearts still decide what they want to do. Okay? And so there are, that's just not a reason. I'm sorry, I've heard that one too much. It just irritates me a little bit, so I just had to address it. Okay, so now, we are totally redeemed. We have been totally made righteous. But yet, I can look at, I've been saved a long time now. And so we've seen people get born again, get on fire for God. I've seen people anointed. I've seen people used to fantastic ministry. And then they allow something in their heart that they know that the Word of God doesn't agree with. And what they let that do, they're still the righteousness of God. They're still born again, their spirit. They're probably going to go to heaven. A few times I felt myself almost have to say, Paul one time said, prayed for the destruction of the body for the saving of the soul. I mean, like, please die if you're going to keep going this way before you lose eternity. You know, that's a real thing. And so I'm sure all of you may know one or two or three people But God hasn't given up on them. He's not willing that any should perish. And he has confidence. And so I'm kind of telling you how to pray for people here too, okay? Is remember the prodigal son that said he returned to himself. He came to himself. That's the expression that he used. He came to himself. In other words, there was still something on the inside of them, even though he was spending his money on wild women and partying, and then he ended up with the pigs and all that. But there was still something on the inside. I mean, if we had everybody that's been born again in just Madison here, there wouldn't be enough room in these churches to hold them. There really wouldn't be. What the problem is we've had so many people get born again and they've turned on to God, and then they haven't known how to keep their heart right. They haven't known how to keep their heart pure. Because if you keep your heart pure, you're going to see God and you're going to be loving it. But they let things come into their heart. They let things come in and crowd out and you know, shove God in a corner. He's still there. But the redemption is actually God had this plan. And so we need to emphasize this plan, and we need to tell people, you know, we're not supposed to know anybody after the flesh. And I didn't write down all these scriptures. There are scriptures about knowing heart to heart. Just like a man looks in his mirror face, that we know man by their heart. And so you might know a person that's born again, but you know their heart is not serving God. And so that's a kind of a hard, how do you deal with that? That's rough. So I mean, they're their choices. They are still making their choices, and we're going to see some of that. So they've been redeemed. Jesus has done all he's ever going to do. He's not going to go die on the cross for them again. He's not going to do anything like that again. They've already been made righteous. Their spirit's already born again. And praise God, they'll be in heaven. That's what I believe anyway, okay? They will be in heaven. I mean, God's the only one that actually sees and knows and judges the hearts, okay? We can't, but we can see signs and evidence and that kind of thing, okay? Okay, so now relationships. Next slide, please. We'll try to get, so you've been redeemed, you have righteousness, and then it's best to see everybody in faith. I mean, if you start studying faith, you're going to start seeing, you know, how everybody's in faith. So, one of the things, and we're starting at the end of the book. If you read the end, you know, you always should read the end of the book, find out if the winner is going to die or win or, you know, how it's going to come out. So you read the end of the book, and we win, all right? In case you haven't read the, in case you started in Genesis and you're all bummed out and you haven't got there yet, we win, all right? I'll just jump to the chase, okay? So God says we are kings and priests. He says it twice in Revelations 1, 6, and verses 5 and 10. So he's made us. It says he's made us. It wasn't something, oh, I'm too humble, I don't need to be a king. No, he's made us kings and priests. Kings and priests. And so our heart gets input from both our soul and our spirit, and it decides. So I kind of got, when you bring things before a king, I don't know if this is David and the two women of the baby or whatever, but some picture I found on the internet. But a king decides, a king, so in your heart, on a daily, almost momentarily business, you know, process, anytime you get any new input, you have to deal with it. You have to file it somewhere. You either reject it, or you file it, or you, like, you know, put it on a shelf, but it's still there, it's still somewhere, okay? You have to deal with everything that comes to you. So I want to assure you that your hidden man is incorruptible. And then John 7:37 and Proverbs 4:23, which we just read, the 4:23. John 7:37 in the King James says, out of your belly. But there are several other translations that actually say out of your heart also. But it's the inner part of you, the core of you, your inner being. And so out of that will flow rivers of life. It'll flow the issues of life. So I want you to just start, you know, John 10:10 is kind of what we teach the kids. You know, if it's good, it's from God. If it's not good, it's not from God. And so when things come to your heart, if it's not from God, you need to protect your heart. Just like Noah got to get in the ark and he was protected. Just like God protected his heart by building an ark to keep what he wanted safe. Well, if God says you're going to do this and you're supposed to be this and you are this, then you need to protect that against everything that says you can't. Just even natural stuff. Oh, you're stupid. Oh, you're ugly. Oh, you're, you know, you're going to always be poor. You know, you're whatever. You got to, if that's not what the word says. And it's not what the word says, by the way. You need to not let that in your heart. But so many people, I mean, you can just look at them and you can just see they've let things in their heart. And they've let other people define them. And they're not letting the word of God define them. They're not letting God's word that they're a king and that they're a priest and that they're doing that. They're not letting that flow out of them. They're not letting that be determining what takes place in their life. They're just accepting. And that's why, be not conformed. The world will try to conform you. Excuse me. Just like that elephant, right? So what are you, just take a moment while I get a drink. What things do you need to decide in your heart? You need to be kicked out, and which ones are you going to work on? Okay, next slide, please. So now Jesus gave some really good advice. John 14, he has been walking with the disciples, and they're having a great time. I mean, they're feeding thousands of people with a couple fish and little loaves a couple different times. They're raising a dead guy, ruined a funeral, raising him from the dead. They're having all this great time. But Jesus said, hey, the party's about to be over. Right, the party's about to be over, and I'm leaving. And they're a little, distressed and whatever. So he makes this little phrase. He says, meh, let not your hearts be troubled, boys. I'm gone. But he's telling them, and notice the word let. That means that if you listen to the Spirit of God on the inside of you, they weren't even born again yet, but he knew they were, and they already had the words of, even though their spirit hadn't been born again, they had already received words of life, because Jesus said, the words that I speak, their spirit and their life. So even if a person isn't born again, they may have words of spirit of life actually in their heart. Does that make sense? But anyway, it's another thought. So if you are troubled about anything, your answer is in this bottom corner of how not to let your heart be troubled. It's very well spelled out for us. The how of not to let your heart be troubled is to find God's word, what he said about it. And then when you find out what he said about it, then you enter into faith or a directed rest. And therefore, your heart can protect that truth and that promise, and you can have that rest, and that faith is going to be working mightily. But if you allow that to come into your heart, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions, which is your soul, this part of your heart, right? But if you allow that in there, then it is not, your heart will be troubled, even though you're born again. And even though you might have some head knowledge, or you might be able to quote some scriptures, if it's not, if you haven't been protecting your heart, your core, your cardia, the main, and it's even more than a mind thing, okay? Now, people that didn't have this revelation, they would always say, just quote the word, do the word until it drops into your heart, which that was totally perfect. There was nothing wrong with that statement. But I'm just saying that the heart is not your spirit. The heart is actually made up of your soul and your spirit. So then it takes a whole different way of how you deal with things if you actually see that as your heart. Okay, next slide, please. All right, so just so you know, Satan knows how this is too. He read the book. So this verse here, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them, and I forgot to put the scripture on there, I'm pretty sure that's, but anyway, let the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, shine unto them. But then I added the next verse that goes into John 10:27. He hath blinded their eyes, and then what does he say right after that? Hardened their hearts. So back to Matthew 13, if you remember the different types of soil that the soil could go on, one of them was a hard heart, right? One of them is receives the word gladly, and they just let other things come into their what? Heart, and choke out the word, right? Yep. So, and Jesus actually said about, just pushing that parable, he said, if you understand this parable, then all the other parables and everything else I said is going to fall into place for you. Because you have to understand the heart. I mean, it's Jesus' emphasis. I mean, if you're following Jesus and he's like pushing something, all right, like the best parable I ever gave, guys, the very best one. I mean, my top parable. If you were looking at Jesus' website, it would say top parable, Matthew 13. All right? That would be his bread and butter. He'd be preaching along. He'd like, I'm going to come to your church and I'm going to share the parable of the sower. Right? That was his emphasis. So the only reason I'm bringing that out is I'm trying to just kind of emphasize what he's emphasizing, right? And he called it the gospel of the kingdom. All right? See, God wants, the reason we're not zapped up to heaven, just throwing this in here, is his kingdom wants to reign on the earth. And the only way it's going to reign on the earth is through us and through our hearts to begin with. And then as we start affecting things, it's going to be. I don't know. Sometimes when people think the kingdom, they have these weird ideas in their head. They're like, what is happening? What is that? You know? But let me just, I'll boil it down for you. God wants to reign in your heart. He wants to be the Lord of your heart. He wants to be the king of your heart. And as that happens, it's going to work its way out. So we came back, and I was telling Nadine a story about a trailer that came off my car when we came back from Florida. And I was trying to tell her the story. I actually wanted to turn off on the street where the trailer flipped up behind me and went beside me, and then I was in a very bad situation. There was going to be like a gang war with a bunch of people. But anyway, we ended up in Chinatown because I wanted to turn off at the right street, but I still didn't get the right street. But did you know I could tell it was Chinatown in Chicago because it was Chinatown? Does this make sense to you? The way we're going to understand God's kingdom is because it's God's kingdom. It's just that simple. All right? Where God's kingdom is where people are acting godly and the kingdom is there. All right? So when people walk into church like this, they're going to know it's God's kingdom in a sense because we're doing kingdom type stuff. We're giving him things. All right, next slide, please. We're about done. Because I know there's a Packer game today, too. So we'll be done. So final closing thoughts. I was going to have a picture of Jesus knocking on the door, but I was actually at an open house. I had no internet and no ball game. So you got the picture of my trip to Alaska, okay? But if I had internet, there would be a picture of Jesus knocking at your door on the heart there. But I didn't have it, so this is what you got. All right. Covenant and kingdom. This is, once again, this is kind of a recap. Why there is sometimes failure. Much of the body of Christ recognizes that a Christian becomes a new creature when they're born again. What they often do not realize is the covenant rights we have and God's expectation and desire for us to advance the kingdom. So this is kind of the new emphasis of the church, from what I can tell, is that we're trying to bring the kingdom to the people, and we're actually trying to be the people that are the people bringing the kingdom. Not expecting Pastor Tim to do it all or somebody else to do it all, but we are actually anointed. We are actually called of God. We actually have the kingdom in there, and it has to go through our heart to do that. So now, Satan has stopped us from becoming, he hasn't stopped us from becoming born again. However, if we do not recognize how our heart operates, he can successfully stop us from furthering God's kingdom. Because we will just be in chains and bound up and not good, right? So that's why I need the Holy Ghost, because I don't know you guys. That, you know, I mean, we have some relationship, but I don't go home with you, you know? And I don't know where your where your life needs work, but the Holy Ghost does, right? Yeah, so he knows all of that. So he can help you break off those yokes. He can help you start moving. And back to the relationship thing there, if you noticed it, it said, and blood and marriage. You know, the way God's kingdom is going to work is through your relationships. And so the kingdom of God is going to be most noticeable to those people that are closest to you. Okay? And that's where you're going to affect the greatest change, because you have the most right to speak into somebody's life. I mean, if my children ask me for money, I'm going to give them my opinion. If they don't need my money, then they can do what they want, right? But if I have some sort of relationship that I'm putting part of my treasure into that, then I'm going to give them my opinion, right? Well, the same with who you live with and what you're doing. You have a relationship with them. You have a right to do some kingdom stuff with them, right? Because you have relationship with them, and they've obligated. And, you know, of course, it should be reciprocal, like it was in Philippi. So now his anointing will break yokes and set us free. However, the greatest advancement of the kingdom must first take place in the heart of believers. So you have to let God reign in your hearts, okay? So now, if you really want to learn how to do this, you need to come to Children's Church. Because you can ask any one of your kids over there. They will tell you, do not take the package. right? They'll tell you that, right? So don't take the package, because the devil is going to try to dump stuff on you on a daily basis. Don't take the package. But you do want to meditate. You want to give attention to the good things, that it's an incorruptible seed. It's on the inside of you. You know, when I get to preach a message that I know absolutely every heart agrees with, it's just fantastic. Because everybody knows in their own heart where they're at. And everybody knows, you know, where they're going with this. Okay? So that's all I had to share today. So, do I have another slide? Tell me if I have another slide. I do. You know what I mean? Oh, yeah, I do. This is the conclusion. See, in conclusion. Just in case I was going to ramble. We are family. We should almost play the song, but we won't. That all have a heart after God. And as we work out our salvation, there we go, that stupid work part, right? But anyway, because, you know, Dr. Hagin would say, you know, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you sure can keep it from making a nest in there. So work out your salvation by keeping a pure heart. And if you have a pure heart, we will see God. That's in Matthew, by the way. And he will do wondrous works within and through us to advance his kingdom. We are the church. Okay, now I'm done.